As a church, we have been walking through the book of Genesis for quite some time. We took a break for a couple weeks to focus on the start of the ministry year, but now we get the joy of stepping back into the book of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at chapter 22. Not that hard to find, first book of the Bible. Just go to chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 19. As we can see, our kids heading off there, they're going to be ministered to, our kids up to grade 1 to 5. We have four classes for all the ones that are gathering here this morning. So thankful for the team that is also serving them every morning. And so we look forward to what the Lord is going to do through the Word in their life as well. And as we turn to the book of Genesis here, chapter 22, we're returning to the testimony and the example of faith that Abraham's life is and was. And today we're approaching the famous or the infamous chapter 22, which in many regards is the absolute summit or the climax of the story of Abraham's life and faith, where after so many covenant promises made by God, where after so many years of him and Sarah waiting for a son, a promised son, where after such a miraculous birth of Isaac to them at such an old age, and as it seems that God is now finally fulfilling his great covenant promises of the promised land and the promised seed and the promised blessing, all of a sudden, and seemingly out of nowhere, it seems that this great story is taking such a shocking and radical turn. That as everything finally seems to be going according to God's great and glorious redemptive plan, what God calls Abraham to do next seems to go against everything that is good and right. It seems to go against the very plan that God is fulfilling. And it seems to go against what we would know about God's good and faithful character. Friends, as we approach this unexpected and astonishing account of the sacrifice of Isaac, if we're really honest, it just doesn't seem right, right, that God would ask such a thing. It just doesn't seem right to make, or it doesn't seem to make sense that after all that has led up to this point, that he would call Abraham to such a horrific thing to do to his own son and to end it all. It just doesn't seem like God that he would resort to the unthinkable and the unfathomable, which naturally just brings up a lot of questions. How could he do such a thing? How could he ask Abraham to do this? There might be questions that we have as well as we're looking at the Bible. How could we believe in a God who would ask somebody to do this? Well, is that maybe how we feel when we approach this text? These are good questions to be raising. These are good things to be feeling that in light of what is about to go down here, how could we believe in a God like that? Because again, the story of Abraham and the story of Sarah and Isaac is a plan about what God is doing. And so what is going on here? Well, as we know that this whole story of Abraham is a story about faith, we've been watching his life and seeing how faith is being worked out into his life. Friends, it all comes down to faith. And this climactic episode in Abraham's life is about the testing of his faith. And by extension, it's also a testing of our faith as well. So brothers and sisters, as we study this in depth today, the Lord wants to reveal more about himself. He wants to reveal to his people more of his great redemptive plan. And he wants to test your faith in light of who he is, in light of what he would call us to do, in light of his great and glorious gospel. And so through this, we're going to be looking at this test of faith. And we're also going to be asking ourselves three questions. And I'll just give them to you up front. You're going to see this throughout the text. But the first question is to what expedience will we obey? To what extent will we believe? And to what end will we hope? And so with that, let us turn to the very first two verses here in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 2, which says this. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in who you are. We rejoice in the fact that you are the God who never changes, that you are a God who is always faithful. We gather here together because you are faithful. You're faithful to change us and to transform us, to save us from our sin. And you're faithful to propel us along in this life by the strength of your Spirit and the guidance of your Holy Word. And so as we turn to your word this morning, we ask for you to speak to your people through your word, that it's not about a preacher, it's not about skill, it's about the power of your living and active and holy word that does not return void. And so we listen to you as you speak to us through your word, and we ask for you by your Spirit to do the work that only you can do in our hearts. And through all of that, we ask that you would receive all the praise that is due your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, just in the reading of those first two verses, I hope you can sense and feel the shock of such a command that would be given by the Lord to Abraham. That after, as I already said, all of those years of promises and waiting, and after such even recent and miraculous fulfillment of those promises in the birth of Isaac, just in chapter 21, that what God asks of Abraham to do next seems to go against everything that seems right and good. It seems to go against his very character. It seems to go against his ultimate plan. That after all of this, all of his faithfulness leading up to this point, that he would actually call Abraham to go and offer his son up as a burnt sacrifice and worship. That he would actually command Abraham to kill his long-awaited son. And as the text says, it's his only son. It's the son whom he loved. And friends, if you've read this before, or if you're reading this for the first time, this should be unsettling to your heart. This should be shocking to your soul, and that's a good thing. That's the right response that we ought to have as we approach this story. That something may seem to be off here. Something doesn't smell right. That this whole thing doesn't seem to square with God and who and what his plans are. And so, if you're feeling that, that's exactly what Moses would want you to hear and feel. That's what the Holy Spirit would want you to hear and feel as you're approaching this text. And so as you're feeling that, Moses doesn't leave you there very long, because by his Spirit, as he's writing this, Moses front loads the story of shock and awe. He reveals that all of this has to be understood within the fact that God is testing Abraham. In fact, in these first words, we see here that after these things, God tested Abraham. That this shocking story that you're about to hear is all about the testing of Abraham's faith, which in turn, again, like I said, is also about the testing of our faith as well. Because just as awful as it is to think about what Abraham is called to do, the reality of God's command here is really revealing a greater shocking reality of the gospel, and we're going to get there. And that shocking reality needs to test our faith as well. And so it all starts out here with a radical command, to which we first ask ourselves this probing question this morning: to what expedience will we obey? To what expedience will you obey? As the text begins here with this phrase, after these things, we remember that the context just previous to this is that as the long-awaited arrival of Isaac had finally come, and as the threat of Ishmael had just been removed, and as there was just an agreement over the land between Abraham and Abimelech that was just completed, chapter 21, left us off last time with such a positive and optimistic and worshipful perspective. That as we last saw Abraham worshiping the everlasting God, as it says, the last thing we see was really him riding off into the sunset into the land of the Philistines. And as we would be tempted to leave the story right there, right? A very happy conclusion. The story was not over. God was not done with Abraham yet. No, there is more faith-building stuff to come. That as Moses writes after these things, he says God tested Abraham. Now, when you see that phrase there, God tested Abraham, that is the umbrella statement for all that's going to happen here in chapter 22. That's the lens that we need to be looking through. That this is about God's testing of Abraham's faith. As what he's called and commanded to do here is unthinkable and unimaginable, this is where the rubber needs to hit the road for Abraham's faith. So as God calls out to him, Abraham, and as Abraham says, here I am, God says to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Can you just imagine if you were Abraham hearing these words, that same everlasting God that you were just so fervently worshiping, that same God who has been so relentlessly faithful in your life and true and powerful so far would now ask you to do what you could never imagine doing. Asking you to do what no loving parent could ever do. That God would ask you to go sacrifice your own child as a burnt offering. So what's going on here? I mean, how could God ask that of him? And why would he ask that? What for? That not only is it unthinkable, but as the text says, it's his only son. We remember that Abraham had another son, right? Ishmael. But Ishmael was, in many ways, an illegitimate son because he was not the son of promise that God promised to Abraham and Sarah. And Ishmael was just recently removed out of the picture. And so, therefore, he was the illegitimate son of the promise. But Isaac is the legitimate son of the promise. Therefore, he's the only true son. And he's the son whom Abraham loves. And now, that is the son that God is calling and commanding him to sacrifice. Friends, it doesn't take much to feel that shocking weight of what's going on here, that what God is commanding Abraham to do is unthinkable, unfathomable. I mean, just try to think about it as parents. Just think about God asking you to do this for your own child. Think about how instantly you fell in love with your little baby's face the moment that you set your eyes on them, and how everything in your being was now only bent on protecting them from harm, even at the cost of your own life. But yet now, the Lord would ask you to harm them. And more than just harm them, but call you to take their very life. Again, unthinkable and unfathomable. And it just seems to be the opposite of who God is. So as we remember the context of who's hearing this for the first time, remember Moses is writing this to the Israelites in the Exodus, they're in the wilderness, and they're hearing this story for the first time. They would have been feeling this weight as well. Even more so, they would have been thinking, you know, what kind of God is this? Because in their own context, in the world that they're living, they know of the Canaanites, they know of the Amorites, they know of the pagan religions all around them, and that these pagan religions were all about this child sacrifice stuff. Isn't what God is asking them here just the same as they were doing? Has their God now turned out to be some kind of a bloodthirsty, crazy, megalomaniac God, like the other pagan false gods of the day? And is that how we're to see him as well? Well, no, we're not. And they weren't either. Again, that's why Moses front loads this text with the statement that this is all about a test. No, in fact, in Hebrew laws later, in Leviticus, human sacrifice, child sacrifice, was illegal. It was punishable by death. We have to remember that this is all about testing. This is the testing of faith. And so in that testing, God gives the most radical command. And so what does Abraham do about it? How does he respond? Does he second guess God? Does he rebuke God? Does he protest and say, what kind of a God are you? And does he refuse to do what God says? No, that's not what we see at all. No, what we see instead is that Abraham doesn't say anything. And Abraham's response is nothing short of an expedient quickness to obey. To which we ask ourselves, to what expedience would we obey such a request? Friends, what we see with Abraham here is a convinced faithfulness, which leads to a quickness of obedience. No matter what is being asked of him by God, no matter how extreme God's commands were, Abraham has witnessed a whole life of learning that whatever God does, God is always faithful. God is always good. And he is a truly good and faithful God who has a plan to work out through him. Therefore, whatever he asks, he does not question him. No, he responds with the right response of readiness. He has seen the faithfulness of God as he has obeyed him in the past. He's also witnessed the faithfulness of God as Abraham also did not obey him at times. And he experienced the consequences of that. God was faithful through all of that. And so it's no longer a theoretical faith that Abraham has, but it's an experiential faith. That what God commands, even though he can't fully understand it or comprehend it, he's learned by now that the only right response is to obey and to obey quickly. And that's exactly what we see here with Abraham. The text goes on to say in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. He rose early. He didn't sleep in. He didn't wait around for God to maybe change his mind. No, he got up early. He packed his bags. He expediently obeyed. And it says that he saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him. Remember, Abraham's very old by this time. He's over 100 years old. He couldn't walk that. He needed to ride the donkey in his old age. He would also need the help of a couple servants. And then it says that he took his son Isaac. That as extremely difficult as this whole prospect was, knowing that this could be a one-way trip for his son, he doesn't try to twist God's arm or offer some kind of an optional plan as he did in the past. No, he just obeys. And he just brings his son along with him. And it goes further to say that he cut the wood for the burnt offering, right? He's obeying all the way here. He knows that fire has to come to consume this body. Therefore, he needs the wood. He's got to bring the wood with him. And so he follows through. And then it says he arose and went to a place of which God had told him. Friends, what we witnessed here with Abraham is an expedient obedience, no matter what the Lord asks. Expedient obedience. That even in light of such a horrific command from the Lord, Abraham was still eager to go and do exactly what the Lord has commanded. And so by way of the first application here, although God would never ask you to sacrifice your child, right? If you go to Leviticus 20, you see that there are explicit rules there that we are not to sacrifice humans or children. This is a capital punishment offense in the eyes of God for God's people. So although God would never ask you to do that, this is a test for Abraham, God still asks us to live sacrificial lives. He calls us to do sacrificial things. He still calls us to do the hard things and even extremely tough things. And so although we may not be sacrificing our children, we can no less forget that he still calls us to do radical things. He still gives us radical commands. That as the story of Abraham began by being called away from his family, if you remember when we started this. He was called out of his homeland, out of his kinsmanship, away from all that he knew. We too are called to go wherever God leads us, no matter what kind of strain that would bring, what kind of a cost. God may lead you away from all that you know. He calls you to do extremely hard things for his glory. That when he calls us to do these things, friends, there is no room for delay. There is no room for waiting him out. No, it's a call to go, and it's a call to go now. For example, as we think about, you know, the first audience here hearing this story from Moses for the first time, they would have remembered such a readiness. This would have been fresh on their minds as they just came out of Egypt. That as Moses prepared God's people to leave Egypt, you remember they had to paint their doorposts with the blood of a lamb, and then they had to roast that lamb together and eat it. This wasn't a lounging around kind of a meal. This was a meal of haste and readiness. Exodus 12:11 recounts. It says this, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." It's the Lord's Passover. Right? That's a picture of them. They have to be ready to go at the sound of the Lord's calling, no matter how hard it's going to be. And that same quickness was also observed with Jesus and his own disciples. As he would call them to follow him, as you read the Gospels, we see that they didn't delay to follow the command of the Lord. They went immediately, Mark 1:17 to 20. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Verse 18 says, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." And then going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And what happened? And they left. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Friends, that wasn't easy for them. That was sacrifice. They were called to leave everything behind, to leave their families, to leave their businesses, to leave their obligations and their very lives. And they were called to go with Jesus and do hard things. Because at the radical command of Christ, the only right response is to follow, and follow now. Friends, as Abraham arose early in our text here today, this was eagerness. This was a quickness to do the hardest thing imaginable. Again, this is the only right and godly way to respond to the radical commands of God. It's nothing short of expediency or immediate obedience. So therefore, no room for delay. No room for questioning. No needing to be further convinced. No, by now, Abraham knew the very faithfulness of God. And so even in the hardest thing, he just goes. And friends, don't we need a little bit more of that in our lives and in our faith right now? That when God calls us to do the hardest things, we just go. Friends, let me ask you, as you read in your Bibles and you see these calls and commands upon your life by God, and as he's calling you to do some hard things, are you sacrificially and immediately going towards the hard things? How quickly are you following God? How ready are you willing to go? To what expedience will you obey? As Abraham's faith is being tested here, the speed to which he obeys reveals what he believes about God. And so that is true with us as well, that the speed to which we obey reveals what we truly believe about God. What does your readiness reveal about your faith? Are you slow to respond? Are you holding on to things, not letting go of things? Right, just as Jesus called others to follow him in the Gospels as well, some would say to him, "Let me go and bury my father." Or, "First, let me say farewell to those in my home." How did Jesus respond to them in Luke 9? He said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Or in verse 62, Jesus said to them, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, the speed to which we obey reveals what we truly believe about God. And so let me ask you, what has the Lord asked you to do? What are you holding back to? Are you delaying? Are you actually following through? Maybe that comes down to your faith and what you're truly following. The question is, are you truly following him? Maybe you're delaying to truly surrender your life in repentance and faith to Christ. Maybe you've been around the church for a while. Maybe you've been hearing about this Jesus and the gospel and the call here to follow him towards the hardest things, but you're still holding out. Maybe you're holding out because you know it's going to be hard. That it's going to be hard to let go of the world. Maybe you're holding on to sin. Maybe you know how hard it's going to be to confess, or how hard it's going to be to give up that sin that you love. Maybe you're holding out because you don't like to be told what to do. You don't like authority. Maybe you're delaying because you believe his calling is just too hard. Friends, if that's you, you have to know that yes, truly following Christ doesn't just mean everything's going to be rosy. In fact, in many ways, it's a harder life. Yes, it's going to be a sacrifice that the world may be against you. But I'm going to tell you this, you're never going to regret it. You will never regret following Jesus Christ. His way is always best and right. That even as hard as it is, what did Jesus say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whatever he calls you to do, he will strengthen you to do so. He will come through for you. So whatever it is, friends, no matter how hard or painful, as Abraham went expediently, go expediently. What does your expediency to obey truly reveal about your faith in God? Well, as Abraham, by faith, chose to obey through the hardest things he could ever imagine, it all came down to faith. And so as we move to verses 4-8 here, what we see next is an ultimate test. And we ask ourselves the question, to what extent will we believe? To what extent will you believe? Verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar, right? That's just as the Lord said it would be, the land of Moriah. This is a series of mountains close to where Jerusalem is going to be. This would have been that Mount Moriah that he was commanded to go to. Now, if you know your biblical history, you know that this Mount Moriah, this location that's being talked about here, is the exact place where in 2 Chronicles 3:1, it's said to be the place where Solomon built the temple, where Solomon built the house of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. Abraham said to his young men that were with him, he said, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, meaning that he put it on his back to carry. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, right? The fire to burn his body, but the knife for the killing. So they went, both of them, together. And so just picture this father and this son heading up Mount Moriah, the father hating every moment and every step that is bringing him closer to such a horrific act, but yet he presses on. And then you have the son Isaac. Remember, his name means laughter. The son who has brought such surprising joy and laughter to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's only true legitimate son, the son of promise that God promised would bless the whole world. Here he is walking with his father, just steps to death, even though he didn't know it, walking with the sacrificial wood upon his back that was destined to incinerate his body. Friends, we can't even imagine the depth of grief that would have been going on in Abraham's mind as he's following through with what God commanded him here. We also can't forget again that this was the testing of his faith by God, that what was being asked of him was given by God in order to prove the veracity of his faith. And so we ask ourselves at this moment, You know, what was Abraham thinking? What could he have been thinking? What would he have been wondering as he was just simply obeying his God? That as he didn't argue with God, as he did times before, all we see here is silence. What was he believing in that moment? What was he trusting in? Well, as much as we would love to know what Abraham was thinking, all we can know is what the scriptures say. And friends, we can know what he was thinking by how he answers his son here next in verse 7, as the text goes on to say, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Friends, as Isaac by now was no longer a child, but likely an adolescent teenager by this time, he knew what burnt offerings were about. He knew by watching his father worship throughout his life that a lamb would be the preferred sacrifice. But as they didn't have a lamb along with them, it's just him and his father. And so Abraham answers him, his son here, reveals what he is truly thinking. It reveals what he was truly believing in. And so in his answer here in verse 8, we see that Abraham was believing that God would provide. Verse 8 says, "Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.'" And so they went, both of them, together. So if you want to know what Abraham was thinking and believing, this is it. That as Isaac is looking to his father for answers, Abraham is looking to his father in heaven for answers. That he was believing in the very depth of his heart, which drove him to such obedience, that whatever the outcome would be, God will provide. And God will provide not only for Abraham, but that God will provide for himself, right? Not so much about Abraham, but about himself. So what's going on here in God's radical command and ultimate testing, this is God's territory. This is the very wheelhouse of God, that God will provide for himself what? He's going to provide the lamb for the burnt offering. So whatever that's going to be, whatever that's going to look like, Abraham believed God would come through for him. Even as he said to his own two servants earlier, he said, "I and the boy will go over there to worship and come back to you." Which meant that even if he would have to follow through with it all, somehow God would make the way and he would still provide the lamb and they would come back. In fact, as the text goes on, we see the extent to which Abraham believed in this truth. As it says in verse 9, "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there." Right? As he's believing that God would provide, he's still going through with what God had commanded. And so he's getting the altar ready. It says he laid the wood in order, right? Stacking it or whatever it may be for the fire that would consume his son's body. I couldn't imagine even thinking about stacking that wood. And then he binds his son. It says, "and bound Isaac, his son." I couldn't imagine what that looked like either when Isaac realized as he asked about the lamb. Now he's being laid down on the wood. He's being tied up. He's binding him. And he lays him out on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And so, friends, as much as we could never imagine doing such a thing, here is Abraham believing to the furthest extent that you could ever imagine with his only son, the son that he loved, the long-promised and now here son, bound on a pile of wood. Who knows even, it doesn't say, but was there tears and screams coming from Isaac? We're not sure. But yet Abraham pulls out the knife to do the unthinkable. Now before we move on, I just want to stop there a little bit and feel the weight of what's happening here. Feel the weight that's upon Abraham's shoulders and the pain in his heart to actually go through what he's about to do. Even though he's believing, this would have no less been extremely painful. Try to believe, or try to think about what he's believing in again. What would have brought him to this place, to this extent? What would drive him to actually do this? How could he have followed through up to this point? Well, again, it's all about the testing of his faith. Friends, it comes down to true faith. Faith that even if he had to go through with it, he knew that God would provide. Friends, the faith that you need right now and for the rest of your life is faith in the faithful provision of God, that God knows what he's doing. Now, as the New Testament looks back on this and helps us to understand what was going on here, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 says this, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named." But then listen to what verse 19 says. It reveals what Abraham was truly believing. Verse 19 says, "He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." What Abraham was believing was that God was able. God was able. Friends, faith is believing that God is able. And for Abraham, it was believing that God would actually even resurrect his son if he had to go through with it. Friends, faith goes beyond what is natural. Faith goes beyond what is rational and logical. True faith in God presses into the supernatural power and promises of God, that as Abraham knew both the power and the covenant promises of God, he knew that whatever was going to happen here, his God would come through for him, even if that meant killing his son and burning his body. That God was able even to raise him from the dead. So friends, what we see here is the ultimate test of faith. A test of belief in God's promises and God's very character. The true faith in those things, a gift from God, takes us to the very end, to the very extent of true faith. That as he knew that God promised, right through these covenant promises, that through Isaac the nations would be blessed, he chose to believe in God and hope in those promises, that God would come through no matter what. Friends, that's the kind of faith that we still need today. It's the kind of faith that believes in God and his promises to the fullest extent, to the point of even blood and fire and death. What God is revealing to us about himself is that he can be trusted at any level. He can be believed to the fullest extent. And so Abraham believes to the point of putting a knife to his son's throat. And so the question is, does Abraham pass the test? And the question for us is, would we pass the test? Friends, his faith is proven to be genuine. As Peter says in the New Testament, when it comes to the grief of such tests and trials, 1 Peter 1, 7 is talking about the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, would you pass the ultimate test? And will you pass the ultimate test? You know, when the hard things come your way, when the trials of life come, when God calls you to live a life of sacrifice, will you pass the test? That even to the point, let's say if somebody was to hold a gun to your head and tell you to renounce your own faith, would you pass that test? It's easy to say, yes, I would, but in that moment when you're truly faced with it, would you actually pass the test? So friends, to what extent will you believe? Now as the story goes on, as we have reached this absolute apex and climax of Abraham's story of faith on a mountaintop with his son bound to a pile of wood and a knife in a father's hand, ready to take his life. This next section here shows how God so powerfully and faithfully intervenes. And how does he do that? He provides a preeminent provision. To what end will we hope? Verse 11 says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" Right? Just as he replied in the beginning. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me." What God is saying here in so many words is that this passing of the test reveals what Abraham truly believes, that he truly fears him, that it's not just about words, but it's also proved in his action, that he truly fears God above all things as proven through his faith and his obedience. "Now I know that you fear God," this angel says, "seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me." That Abraham was willing even to give him up in death. And so through this, the Lord was pleased. Friends, as the Lord sees all that you do and all that you are and all that you believe, would he say by observing what you profess and then how you live and obey, would he say to you, "Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you truly believe and honor me as God above all things"? Friends, words are not enough. Thoughts are not enough. A profession of faith is not enough. No, the question is does your faith truly lead to action? Does it move you to the absolute limits of yourself and life? Puritan Thomas Brooks says this. He says, "True obedience hath no lead at its heels." True faith has action, friends. Does your faith in God truly move you and animate your very existence towards the things of the Lord? I mean, just think about Abraham's life. Think about how he's had his high points and he's had his low points. How at the lowest points, what we observed in his life is that he had a heavy dose of a fear of man problem. Back in his younger days, when it came to Pharaoh, think about how quickly he folded into that lie about Sarai, right? What is that? That's fear of man. And then later again with Abimelech, with that same scenario again, he folded in fear again and he quickly resorted to lying about Sarah again. Friends, Abraham's younger years was plagued with the fear of man. But now what do we see? Now we see that he fears God above all things. God sees him. It says, "Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you truly believe and honor me above all things." Friends, there's a picture of Abraham's progression of faith on display in the story. He's moving from the fear of man to the fear of God, and that's exactly where God wants you. He wants you to fear him above all things, which means that you believe and you revere him to the outermost extent above the whole world and all things. Are you fearing the Lord above all things? Now, the story doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with just the stopping of Abraham's hand. No, there is more to be shown. In fact, there is a greater story that is to be revealed here. That all along, God's plan was still to take a life, but it's not going to be Isaac's life. That all along, God still planned to spill blood and to have his burnt offering. But it's not going to be Isaac's blood. But rather, it would be the blood and the body of another. The blood and the body of a substitute. And as that text goes on in verse 13, it says, "Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, right? That's a male sheep, fully grown, caught in the thicket by its horns. Now remember, Abraham and Isaac went up that hill all alone, but all of a sudden, as soon as the angel's voice calls out to Abraham to stop, suddenly there is a ram behind him at the ready, right? Just as Abraham believed that God would provide the lamb. This was the very gift of God that took Isaac's place. And so we see that Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Underline that. Instead of his son. There's so much gospel truth right here. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. That's commentary for God's people who were listening to this for the first time from Moses. Friends, the greater story at play here is that God was revealing more of himself and more of his redemptive plan for his people. And he did so here by providing for himself a preeminent provision, something that could only be provided by God, that instead of Abraham's son, in place of his son, instead of his son, a substitute was graciously given to take his place instead as the burnt offering. Burnt offerings in Israel's history goes on to talk a lot about atonement. Burnt offerings to the original audience who would have been hearing this as Moses is teaching them here, they would have known what this is all about. Burnt offerings were about bringing sacrificial animals to the tabernacle, to the tent of meeting. And Aaron and the priests would slaughter those animals before the Lord, and they would be burnt before the Lord, and the smoke would go up and please the Lord. This is all about a substitute burnt offering given to God for the point of atonement, for the atonement of sin. And friends, when you think about where all of this is taking place, as it's taking place up on Mount Moriah, this is where Solomon's temple is going to be built, over this altar, over this rock that Abraham is using for sacrifice. And the Israelites used that place for hundreds of years. The Jews would make perpetual sacrifices before the Lord. For what? For the atonement of their sins. So friends, along with the testing of Abraham's faith, there is a greater story at play. This is the greater message. This is the forward-looking gospel. This is the good news that God wanted his people to know as he's revealing more of himself and his plan to them, that they need a substitutionary atonement for their sin. And as it says here, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is all looking forward. This is looking forward to a substitute to come. This is even further affirmed as we go on here in verse 15, where the angel of the Lord speaks a second time, and he called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." This is all forward-looking, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, as he said he would. And they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. And so friends, because Abraham did not withhold his son, his only son, and because he obeyed God's voice, God reaffirms the covenant promises that are made. The promise of this, promised land, we see that here in the possession of the enemy's gates, a promised seed or offspring, speaking about the multiplying of the people as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore, and the promised blessing that in Abraham's offspring, namely through Isaac, the son in this story who is not dead, but is still alive. Through him, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Friends, don't let somebody tell you that the gospel is not in the Old Testament. No, it is so bold and so clear throughout this whole book. Just think about the allusions of Christ here. Think about the foreshadowing. Think about this offspring language who is going to truly bless the whole world. Well, that was going to come through Isaac, but it's going to come through somebody else ultimately in the end. We know that it comes through Jesus Christ. As Isaac asked the question, where is the lamb? It was a future lamb, the perfect lamb, the spotless lamb, Jesus Christ. He is the only substitute that fits that bill. We also see this language through here, throughout the story of a son, of an only son, of a son that you love. This is being stated over and over again throughout the story. This is prophetically foreshadowing the coming serpent-crushing only son of God, Jesus Christ to come, who is the one who is going to bless the world. He is the ultimate offspring. He is the one who infinitely and perfectly passes the test of faith before his Father. He is the only begotten Son of God, the very beloved Son of God. Just remember Jesus' baptism and what God the Father said at that moment. He said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. He is the only Son in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's the only begotten Son of the Father, the one like the Son of Man. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God himself in the flesh, who Isaiah 53:7 says, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He is the only one who, like Isaac, foreshadowed before him, obediently followed his Father up the hill of crucifixion to the hill of sacrifice. That as Abraham laid the wood on Isaac's back, and as Isaac climbed that hill, what does that remind you of? Jesus himself carrying the wood on his back, carrying his bloody cross up the hill of sacrifice. And friends, even as you felt that massive grief that Abraham would have felt as he was bound to the wood and took out the knife and the fire, friends, this is just but a foretaste of the Father's grief as it pleased him to crush him. That even as Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead, only one son was ever raised from the dead. Even we see a third day language going on here, right? Abraham and Isaac arrived at Moriah. It says it was on the third day. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. Jesus is the only atoning substitute that could ever take away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God, who John says takes away the sins of the world. This is all about the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel that God's people needed to know back then, and it's what we still need to know today, that it's all about a substitute. The text here mentions three times, God will provide, the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide on the mount of the Lord. It shall be provided, verse 14. This is all for them to look forward to, that God is bringing a preeminent provision for them, provided in the Messiah to come, that there is going to be a lamb who's going to take their place instead of us. Only one could satisfy the eternal wrath of God. And only in him shall all the nations be blessed. And so the question is to what end will you hope? Are you hoping in yourself for atonement? Are you hoping in your works, your good deeds? Are you hoping in your own sacrifices? None of them can save you. Are you hoping in that suffering Savior who walked the hill and who died the death and suffered the eternal wrath of God upon himself and who rose from the grave to save you from your sins. Friends, this is just more revelation for God's people. It's for them to look forward to, for us to look back to. The gospel embedded in the very core of the book of Genesis. This plan before the foundation of time. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And so, friends, will you pass the test? Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you repent of your sins and put everything in the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection? So it was a radical command. To what expedience will you obey? It was an ultimate test. To what extent will you believe? It was a preeminent provision. To what end will you hope? Let me pray. Our God, as we look at this text, there's even more to be seen in it. The beauty of what you have began from the beginning, the plan that you have given before the foundation of time, that you would send yourself, you would send your Son, you would send your only Son, your beloved Son, to come and live the perfect life for us, the perfect spotless life, that he would then die upon a cross, that he would suffer the wrath that all of us deserve, but that in that he would give us life. And as he rose from the grave, we have risen from the grave in him through repentance and faith. God, as we look at this text, help us to behold your glory and be changed. Help us to continue to love and worship you and to be your hands and feet in this world as we share this good news with each other, but with the whole world, that more would come to know that they need a substitute, but the substitute has come. The Lamb of God has come. God, you have provided. And we rejoice in that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.